Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah. As I just let them know, our scripture reading today comes from the Psalms. And I'm personally grateful because I think it is not often enough that we get to hear the Psalms as a primary focus. Often the Psalms are used as a toolkit for worship. We hear them in the opening sentences or in the call to worship, and they're referenced or adapted as hymns or songs, and this is perfectly appropriate. I mean, this is why the book of Psalms was preserved as a worship book for the ancient Israelites after they returned from exile. The Psalms is, in a very real sense, our oldest tradition's earliest hymn book. And so when we have the opportunity to approach the poetry of the Psalms for preaching or for study, it is a gift for sure. And it is a unique one because each of these prayers from each of these psalmists contains within it a look into the heart of someone's prayerful expression to God. The Psalms are someone speaking to God from their experience. Now, when we read it today, you'll hear a word that remains untranslated. It comes up a couple times in this psalm and 70 or so times in all the psalms. And the reason it's untranslated is because we don't have a specific enough answer about what it means. It's the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. And you'll hear that word a couple of times, and it sits at the end of what we might think of as verses or stanzas. Kind of like you get to the end of verse 1, and then maybe Seth plays a musical interlude before verse 2. That sort of musical pause, we think, is the word Selah. We imagine that this was a direction to the leader, to the worship leaders. And so sometimes people might translate it something like pause, or take a breath, or pause and reflect. Could be translated interlude or something to that effect. And yet I also kind of love the word Selah because it reminds us, one, that we don't know everything, and that, two, it's important to take time in life to pause and to reflect. And so let's pray. We'll ask God to speak to us today through this word, and then we'll read our psalm together for the day. Let's pray. Holy God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding so that our hearts and minds may be opened. Amen. Psalm 4 says this: To the leader with stringed instruments, a psalm in David's style. Answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, you people, you mortals, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, Oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and wine abounded. And I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. When I was in college, some friends invited me to check out this new coffee shop / music venue, and we were really excited about it. It had opened up near campus, and it was a ministry of a church. The thing we liked about it most was that the coffee was cheap, and you didn't have to pay to see the music. The music was free. And so we spent a lot of time there because we were broke. And yet, it became a really good and kind of a home for me for a little while I was in college. I even got to play some music there back in the day. But it had a really strange name. I wonder if that's why it didn't fully catch on. I don't know. But It was a name that when I heard it, I didn't know how to spell it, and when I saw it, I didn't know how to pronounce it. But that didn't seem to matter. When you're broke and someone says there's good music and cheap coffee and snacks at Bonhoeffer's, you just go and check it out. And up until that point in my life, I had never heard of Bonhoeffer. But being the curious young adult I was, I asked around, and I quickly learned that he was a pretty big deal. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom this cafe was named after, was a German Lutheran pastor and theologian who is most well known for building a community of committed Christians who would resist the Nazis' co-opting of the German church during the Third Reich. He helped form and taught in an underground seminary, which trained and equipped pastors for the confessing church movement. This is a movement which sought to pull out and protect the Christian faith from the nationalism and theocracy of the Nazi-supporting German church. And the more and more I read about Bonhoeffer's life, faith, and the life that he led, the more inspired I became to live a life that looked like Christ's, a life that stood for unity, for human dignity, and freedom. And I haven't figured that out yet, and I try every day. And when I began to read then his writings and his prayers, I was surprised. I sort of thought that if this was the life this man lived, that when I found his writings and his prayers, I expected all of his writing to be about activism or civic actions or about the denominational machinations that happened in the Lutheran Church of that time. And although he did reflect on and participate in all of those things, most of his writing was about the spirituality of the scriptures and about the community of faith as a spiritual home for people who had no sense of home in the world. One of his more well-known works is actually a book on the Psalms. It's called Psalms, the Prayer Book of the Bible. And in it he writes, "Prayer means to find the way to God and to speak with God, whether the heart is full or it is empty. And no person can do that by themselves," he wrote, for that one needs Jesus Christ. Bonhoeffer took seriously the idea from the New Testament that Christ prays with us and for us. Throughout the New Testament, from Hebrews to Romans to 1 Timothy, we are reminded that one of the things we remember during the Easter season is that the resurrected and embodied Christ intercedes and advocates and meditates and mediates and prays for us and with us continually, so that when we pray, when you and I take time to pray, we are actually joining in a prayer life that is ongoing within God. So that when we are joining into the life of the triune God, joining a holy expression and relationship that is always going on, even when we are not really acknowledging or thinking about it ourselves, when we pray, we are doing something that is made possible by Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that is a gift to us from God. Prayer is a gift. And in the Psalms, we have prayer after prayer preserved for our spiritual well-being. Because in these Psalms of lament and anger and depression, just as well as the Psalms of praise and joy and thanksgiving, we have words to express the things which we may not feel fully capable of expressing by ourselves when we are feeling or experiencing them. The Psalms are a gift to us when we don't know what to say, when we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to say it. I imagine the singer of our psalm for today, Psalm 4, to be a leader in their community who was clearly shaken by the things happening around them in the world. And so they sing this song of lament. Many of the lament psalms in the book begin with phrases like this: "Answer me when I call, O Lord." And what tone do you hear when you read those words? You know, it's something that can help us figure out how we're feeling. When we read the Psalms, we can say, oh, how am I hearing that? How am I hearing that tone? I mean, that phrase could be something like a demand that is being made of God. Is it made with a sense of desperation? Where are you? Answer me. Why haven't you answered me yet? Is it made with a sense of fortitude or purpose or even anger? Listen to me when I'm talking to you, God. would be a perfectly good translation of that first verse. Listen to me when I'm talking to you. In the past, when I've been distressed, you made space for me. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer, the psalmist says. The movement in this prayer is from shaking to stillness, from trembling to peace, from quaking with some sort of energy to rest and restoration and safety. In verse 4, there's a word that's also difficult to translate. It's ragaz. Not that you need to remember that. But although ragaz is difficult to translate without more context, when we look at other uses, we can see that it's really about shaking. It's about trembling. And sometimes it shows up when it means shaking with anger. And sometimes it means shaking in fear. And sometimes it means just shaking in awe of what's happening around you. Translators do different things with it. Today we had it rendered, when you are disturbed. I don't mind that translation because it leaves some room for us to imagine what it is that's disturbing us, whether we're disturbed by anger or by fear. But however it is we've come to be shaking, the psalmist calls on us not to sin. You see, it's not the feeling or the emotion that is sinful, but often the way that we respond to it. Many folks think that this verse is one that Paul is referencing in Ephesians 4:26 when he writes, "Be angry, but do not sin." So we ask ourselves, or in this case, the author of the psalm asks us to reflect, what is causing us to shake? What is making you tremble today? Are you shaking with rage? There is a lot to be angry about in the world. And if the advertisers and social media companies who monetize our attention would have it, then we would be even more outraged and it's probably worth our time or our energy. But there are very real things to be angry about. I mean, people in our community find themselves without shelter and medication, support. Families can't afford health care. Children are having their educations defunded and disregarded. And in other parts of the world, children are being buried under buildings because of decades-long conflicts that they had nothing to do with and no say in creating. It's infuriating. What is making you tremble today? Are you quaking from fear? Are the options before you dwindling? Do the choices you face seem more and more bleak? Do you, like me, sometimes take a look at the world and wonder what it is we're heading into? To what world our children are growing up? Will a job that they're training for or a career that they're excited about even exist by the time they're prepared to take it? Or will it have been made moot by the ravages of climate change or been streamlined by artificial intelligence? Are there simply questions in your life that remain unanswerable? What is making you tremble today? Maybe you're shuddering from the grief of loss. Maybe you've lost someone you love, or a place in your life, or a stability in a relationship, or a sense of purpose and identity. Maybe you're grieving a loss of trust in a person or an institution. Maybe you're simply grieving the life you'd imagined for yourself, and you don't feel ready to imagine a different one yet.